Paul had already written 3 personal epistles to people. He had written 9 church epistles. He had possibly written 1 general epistle. There are many who attribute the letter to the Hebrews to Paul as the writer. We don't actually know that. And now he sits down to write his last letter. And once he puts his pen down, that's his writing over. For good. Forever. There's something solemn about last words. Woody Allen, the actor and film producer, he said, as his last words, sorry, not as his last words, but he said something about death. He said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. It's just, he says, I don't want to be there when it happens. Now, he wasn't going to be given an opportunity to avoid that. A man called Colonel Charteris, who was a very wealthy atheist, on his deathbed, he said, I would gladly give all I have to have it proved to me beyond any doubt that there is no such place as hell. What a sad way to finish your days. Ed Gibbons, an atheist historian, on his deathbed, he said this. He said, all is dark and doubtful. And yet, an African chief who had been reached with the gospel, he said, just before he died, he said, Jesus Christ has pardoned me, and I am going to heaven. What a difference. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, he said, is this dying? Why, he said, this is bliss. Earth is receding. Heaven is open. God is calling. And I must go. This is my coronation day, he said. I have been looking forward to it for years. It is glorious. Stephen, as he was martyred, I see heaven opening and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. As I studied 2 Timothy, I somehow tried to get inside Paul's head. I am not way up there on some high spiritual plane. And that's not a boast, because I wish I was. But neither am I a morbid kind of an individual. Those who know me know that I'm not a morbid kind of a guy. I enjoy life to the full. But with a tear in my eye and a lump in my throat as I read this letter, I actually became excited about dying. Believe it or not. This is the inspired word of God to Timothy and to us. Nero, the Emperor Nero, Satan himself, death, couldn't frighten Paul. He had things he needed to say, and these are the things that we're going to look at today. I want to start with the background, just very briefly. Let's put the letter into some sort of a context. When was it written? I suggest around the summer of AD 67. Later on, we're told, do your utmost to come before winter. So it was just before winter, towards the end of summer, perhaps the autumn. The danger and persecution that's spoken of suggests that it was those last days of the cruel regime of Emperor Nero, which ended in AD 68. Rome had been set on fire as a city. Nero, to try and take the spotlight off himself, he blamed the Christians. Up to that, they had been a kind of accepted sect of Judaism by the Romans. But Nero now convinced the people that it was the Christians who were to blame. And so Rome as an empire attempted to exterminate all who confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the persecution was severe. Where did Paul write from? He wrote from the city of Rome. He was in the Mamertine dungeon. It was an underground prison. There were no windows. Small hole in the ceiling through which they dropped down food from time to time. There were underground streams running through the prison. It was cold, it was damp, it was vermin infested. And this is where Paul writes from. And why does he write? Paul writes because his death was imminent. He'd been on trial before Nero and he'd been found guilty. I stop there. If it was me, if it was you, we're up in court and charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence from your life last week to convince the court that you were a Christian? That's a challenging thought. If those who listened to you last week heard your language, heard the things you spoke about, knew the things you watched on television, knew what you did on the internet, were bringing all their evidence to court, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? His death was imminent. He's now on death row. He's awaiting execution any day now. The shadow, if you like, of the executioner's axe is hanging over him. He'd seen the evil face of Nero. Soon he would see the lovely face of Jesus Christ. His faithful work and service for God are now over. And so he writes to encourage Timothy to carry on. He writes to prepare him for the persecution that lies ahead. He writes to encourage him to take a stand for God. He writes to motivate him to use fully the gifts that God has given him in God's service. And these are the exact reasons I speak to you today. I want to prepare you for persecution. Because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul writes to Timothy in his first epistle, will suffer persecution. It's not maybe, it will. So did you suffer any persecution last week? That would be one of the proofs that you're a Christian. Or was it just fairly easy life? I stand here to try and encourage you all, young people, to take a stand for God. There is nothing else that matters. There is nothing that you will gain in this life that you can take out into eternity except what you do for God. All the rest will just be left behind. And I speak to you to motivate you to fully use the gifts that God has given to you in his service. He hasn't given you gifts to just put in a cupboard somewhere, but he has given you gifts to use. We'll think about that a little bit later. Just by means of interest, there is a contrast between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. The circumstances were, I suppose, similar in a way, because as Paul writes 1 Timothy, he was also in imprisonment, although it just wasn't quite so dire. He was in a 2-year house arrest. He was then released and 2 or 3 years passed by when he was free, and during that time we're not sure exactly what he did. It may well be, if you read Romans chapter 15, that he visited Spain, I don't know. But he's now back in prison and this is it, this is the final time he's on death row. And as he sits there in that prison, he's resigned to the future. First Timothy, he says, till I come, give attention to reading and to exhortation. So he's planning to go from that prison imprisonment to see Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. He knew this was the end. I have finished my course. Not only is he resigned to the future, but he has been rejected by his friends. 1 Timothy, he says, some have turned aside. Some have made shipwreck. Some have turned after Satan. But it's a worsening situation, as he writes in 2 Timothy. He says, all those in Asia have turned away from me. He says, all forsook me. Have you ever lost friends? It can be difficult. It's devastating. It's discouraging. I told you last night about some of the traumas that I'd been through during the time my dad was in prison. There was somebody that I knew very well, a Christian. Used to take me with him to meetings. I remember one night he wasn't well. And I remember sitting in the front seat. And he had a heavy flu on him, but he wanted to fulfill his obligation to speak. And I remember watching him as the sweat dripped from him. He really probably shouldn't have been there, but he wanted to tell others about Christ. And he was my friend. He was quite a bit older than me. He actually worked for the BBC, and he was a correspondent with the BBC locally in Northern Ireland. And he would have been on television sometimes, and I would have said, that's my friend. And he knew my situation at home. And he knew my love for sport, and he used to take me out to play golf and pitch and putt with him. And we'd be walking down a fairway, and he'd be giving me advice and helping me spiritually. And I remember the day I heard that Malcolm was gone. Left Northern Ireland. Went to live somewhere else. With someone who was not his wife. I was devastated as a young Christian. Hard to understand. But sometimes we lose those that are close to us. We lose friends and they forsake us. But listen, don't give up on them. Can I encourage you, if there's someone that was once close to the Lord that you knew and that you were friendly with, and they've wandered away, keep praying for them. Some of you might remember an old man called Reggie Fry. He lived in the south of Ireland. He worked. He was an accountant, but he was a great encourager of Christian work. He used to visit us in the caravan parks. Whenever we were doing summertime Bible clubs in the caravan parks, Reggie arrived one day. And he arrived, and his first words to us was, he says, I want to get into the caravan, bring the team together. He says, I want to have a praise meeting. I have been praying for a friend, he says, and he had his little scrubby notebook that he used for his list of prayer people that he prayed for. I've been praying for him, he says, for 38 years. And he's just been in touch with me to tell me he has come back to the Lord. So please, don't give up on people. Of course, Paul knew he had a friend who would never leave him or forsake him. And we have that same friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. And whenever he doesn't seem close, young people, it's not because he has moved. It's because you have moved away from him. So where are you this morning in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps you need to get closer again. Maybe we all need to get closer. Sometimes he seems distant, doesn't he? That's my fault. It's not his. We're going to look at these characters involved. And first of all, we're going to look at Paul. You know, you can learn a lot from just little phrases in Scripture, and that's what we're going to do just now in those early verses of the chapter. I want you to think of his love for Timothy. A beloved son, he calls him. Paul probably did not have any sons of his own. This was his adopted. Timothy had been adopted as a son in the faith. And he was a spiritual father to Timothy. First met in Lystra on his second missionary journey. He had been highly recommended by the church. He accompanied Paul to Troas and Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. He visited Athens. Paul sent him to Thessalonica to help with the infant church there. He then sent him to Ephesus. He visited Paul in Rome during his first imprisonment. And along with Luke, he was probably Paul's closest companion. And Paul loved him. Can I just ask the question, do you have a love for God's people? Or do you find yourself drawn to people of the world? Yes, we ought to love them too. Love them for Christ's sake, that we might reach them with the gospel. But who do you like to spend your time with? And you know, the more I live, the more I believe that love is not some gooey emotional feeling, but it's a choice. You can choose to love someone, even though you maybe do not like them. And let's face it and let's be honest, sometimes there are some Christians that are not easy to like. That's the way we're made. Our personalities just perhaps don't gel. And there's sometimes it's just not that easy to like them. But God has told us to love them. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Do you know what I think? Love is the birthmark of the Christian that makes him stand out. I remember when I was born, I had a birthmark right in the middle of my forehead, a big birthmark there. And I lived with that as a young person growing up, and I hated that mark. I had a good fringe in those days, and I used to comb it down, particularly in my teens when I was meeting girls. This thing in the middle of my forehead. Well, you wonder, well, where's it gone to? Well, at later life, it started to change shape, and they were concerned about it, and the doctor said, you know, I think that we should take that away and get a biopsy done, and they did, and everything was all right. But if I had known that, I would have been at the doctor an awful lot sooner, if I'd known they could have done that. It was something that marked me out. You looked at my passport picture, and you looked at my driving license, this in the middle of my forehead. That was me, that thing that was there. Well, love is the birthmark of the Christian. And if you don't have love, there's something wrong. Isn't it a fourfold love that we ought to have? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That makes me different because the world doesn't love God. Love your neighbor, the people that you come in contact with, as yourself. The world doesn't really love others. The world's living for self. Love other believers. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And love your enemies. That's all the teaching of Christ. Love, 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 love. And Paul loved Timothy. Brethren, sisters, young people, do we really love? His calling as an apostle. Apostle and a sent one. He says, Paul, an apostle. He knew what he was. He knew what God had called him to be. Later on, I think it's verse 11, he says, a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. Peter, he writes and he says, give diligence to making your calling and your election sure. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, what is God calling me to be? What is God calling me to do? Today. What's God calling me to do next week? What's God calling me to do with my life? You see, if you don't know what you're aiming at, you're not going to hit it. Or you'd be very, very unlikely to do so. If you've got a target in front of you and you're aiming for the bullseye, well, you might not quite get the bullseye, but you'll get closer to it. What are you aiming for? Do you know what God wants you to do? And are you prepared to do it? Don't just drift along, hoping that someday there'll be a flash in the sky and God will tell you what he wants you to do with your life. It won't happen. You'll finish up with years gone past, as I did when I was younger, that are wasted. And I said to some people that I was talking to last night, I often feel like a hypocrite standing up here. Because I'm pleading with you young people, on God's behalf, in the name of God, to commit yourself to Christ when you're young and don't waste the years that I wasted. Why should I tell you to do what I wasn't myself? Well, the only reason I'm telling you is because I know the joy and experience of living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wish I'd had it sooner. He knew what his calling was. He had a commitment to God, whom I serve, he said. I thank God whom I serve. His salvation was not just a ticket to heaven. Consider some of the important fields of service that are right before you on your doorstep. Your home is a place of service. Whether you're a child in that home, a young person, or there'd be parents here tonight and grandparents, it's a place of service, the home, the family. Your church is a place of service. Do you come and go back and forward and never really say, what can I do here to help God? Because we are a body. We should function together. The world is a sphere of service. When you go out into the world, when you go to your university, when you go to your job, it's living for Christ. And it maybe doesn't mean, it certainly doesn't mean every moment of every day you're preaching to people. Not at all. But if you're living for Christ and serving him in your place of employment, people will notice a difference. School. Work. These are all spheres of service. And it's a command. It's not an option. You shall be witnesses unto me. Some of the last words of Jesus Christ before he left to go up from Mount Olives up to glory, he said, you shall be witnesses unto me. I once spoke to a church elder, and he said to me in the conversation, he says, witnessing is not my gift. Now, do you know what? Witnessing is never listed as a gift. Some people have one gift, some have another gift, but witnessing is not a gift, witnessing is a command. You shall be witnesses unto me. And what's a witness? Just someone who tells what they know. Do you know what I've gained respect from people when they've asked me questions, and I've said, I don't know the answer to that. So it doesn't mean you have to answer every question, but it means you take your stand for Jesus Christ, and you tell the world what you know. That's what a witness does. What you know about what he has done in your life. God always calls those that are busy. He calls them to further service when he sees that they're busy in his service. And we start at home. You are a key worker in your assembly. You are. The assembly functions as a body. And if one bit of the body wasn't there, you know, it might continue to function without an arm, but it will not function to its full efficiency or its full capacity. You are essential to your assembly, but to be able to fulfill that responsibility, you need to live close to him. Commitment to God. He had a pure conscience. Whom I serve with a pure conscience. When he was talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said, I take to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. A troubled conscience is always because of guilt, you know. Is there something that you have done that you haven't brought to God yet? Is there something you know you should have done that you haven't done? You're not going to be happy in God's presence if you're being disobedient to Him. And it's going to spoil any impact from your prayers. Because if you regard iniquity in your heart, if you know of something that's wrong, and you're happy with that not being confessed and brought to God, then if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We need to keep clear lines of communication between. There's a fault in the line between you and God. If there's something in your life that you haven't done that you should have done, or something you have done that you haven't confessed to Him. And the way of the world is to not really have a pure conscience. There was a survey done a couple of years ago in the United States. Over 29,700 students from 100 different schools were invited to make a contribution to this survey anonymously. 64%, this is the way of the world, 64% admitted to having cheated in a test in the last 12 months. 38% admitted to having cheated twice or more in a test in the last 12 months. Yet 93% said they were satisfied with their own personal ethics and morals. And when they were asked to complete what there was a little choice, tick which one of these most describes you. 77% tick this. I may not be doing what is right, but I am content because I'm better than most people. That is the way of the world. The Christian should be pure, holy, with a pure conscience. And we learn from Paul his love, his calling, his commitment to God, his pure conscience, and his endurance in prayer. Without ceasing, he says, night and day. I'm sure that Paul must have had a structure to his prayer life. To the Thessalonians, he writes, pray without ceasing. And he practiced what he preached. Who and what do you think that Paul prayed for? He probably prayed for everybody. And he probably prayed for everything that was pure and holy. When the soldiers changed their guard, Paul prayed for them. When the soldiers brought him in his food, Paul prayed for them. When Luke departed on an errand that Paul had sent him, Paul prayed for Luke. He prayed night and day. Prayed for the cities he'd visited, for the churches and assemblies that he'd visited. He prayed for Nero, those that were in authority. Probably prayed for the Roman Senate. And I have absolutely no doubt Paul prayed for his executioner as he took him out to sever his head from his body. And he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy and he says, I would that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Is there anybody you find it hard to pray for? I once counseled a young person who felt that somebody had done them an injustice. And they were asking me advice on what to do. How could they ever get over this? I said to them, the starting point is to pray for that person. The answer came back, I could never pray for him. And I said, well, you've asked me for advice and I've given you advice. And I said, if that's your answer, I have nothing more I can say. If there's something between you and someone else, pray for them. pray and pray again. Paul's endurance in prayer. What do we learn from Paul? To love. To be sure of what God wants you to do. To be absolutely committed to Him. To have a pure conscience. And to endure in prayer. What about Timothy? Timothy's tears. Paul says, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. There seems to be like a dichotomy there, tears and joy. But tears have a key part to play in the life of a believer. Oh, we're not going to go overly emotional. And yet if we can't be emotional to some degree about our faith in Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him, what on earth can we be emotional about? When Paul thought of Timothy, he thought of his tears. I tried to try and work out in my head, what does he remember about Timothy crying? Was it at past times when they had parted company? Possibly. Parting's not easy. I have absolutely no doubt in my mind what the hardest day of my life was. 16 years ago, when our daughter Heather went to China and she didn't know where she was going to, and she didn't know anybody that was at the far side, and yet she was going out to serve the Lord, I went to the airport and we went as a family. And I was dad, I was going to be brave, I was going to be strong for the family. I said, let's go early and get breakfast together before you go. They put a breakfast in front of me and I couldn't eat a bite. And I'll never forget her going up the escalator. Out of sight. And we didn't know where she was going. I know what it's like to shed tears at a parting. Maybe he saw Timothy shed tears because of his love for souls. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, will come rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Maybe he remembered Timothy's tears at his conversion. Maybe he remembered Timothy's tears at Timothy's frustration with other believers. Do you ever get frustrated with other believers? There are some who have the knack of getting us very frustrated at times. But God expects us to be patient. I hope there's nobody here causes frustration to your elders or whatever. I remember whenever I was young, I used to be very critical of my elders. They should do this, they should do that, they should do something else. Now that I'm in that and wearing those shoes, listen, eldership is not an easy task. It's a difficult task. We're told to be cooperative with our elders. They're making decisions before God. Support them and encourage them. Maybe there were tears of joy from Timothy as Timothy was responsible as he preached the gospel for seeing souls saved. I don't know what it was, but as Paul thought about his tears, there was a genuine depth about his love. And you know, they are a key part in the life of a believer. Tears are required. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Tears are retained by God. Put my tears in your bottle. The tears you shed before God don't just fall on the ground and that's it. But God retains those tears. He knows your burden of your heart. Tears are regarded by God. He said to Hezekiah, who shed tears, I have seen your tears. Tears are rewarded by God. He said to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, refrain your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. And tears will one day be removed. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Timothy's tears, his real passion, his compassion for souls. Timothy's faith, it was genuine. I call to remembrance, King James Version says, your unfeigned faith. It's your genuine faith. Paul was trying to strengthen Timothy's resolve in the atmosphere of mounting persecution all around him. The next 300 years would see that persecution mounting, and the age of tolerance was now gone, as it is now today. And I prepare you young Christians for persecution that you will have to bear in the course of your lifetime if the Lord be not come. It's already beginning in this country. It's already well established in this country. You take a stand for what the Scripture says, you will be put down. You may well not get the job that you're entitled to because there's somebody else doesn't have the same views as you. These things will happen. That's the world we're living in. And Paul writes to strengthen Timothy's resolve. Unfeigned faith means faith without hypocrisy. Only genuine faith would stand. And what were the roots of his faith? What was the foundation of the faith? It was learning it while he was a child. When he was young, from his grandmother, Lois, from his mother, Eunice. And the foundation of our faith is this book. And if you don't know this book, well, then your foundation is weak. And your faith will maybe not stand in a crisis. But the more you know this book, the more solid your foundation is. And so that's why I say to you, I plead with you young believers, get into the book. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. I used to have a Bible class on a Sunday afternoon of young believers. I remember asking them one day, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again? Hands up. And they all put their hands up. A basic Christian doctrine. This was many years ago, and then I said to them, would there be anybody here that would like to explain to me why you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again? There wasn't anybody prepared to actually say, well, I know the Scripture, and the Scripture says this, that, whatever. We believe, there are many Christians today who have been taught stuff and they believe it, but they haven't got into God's Word so that they know how to share it with others. And, like, to be honest, I've still so much to learn from this book. And I get asked questions I cannot answer. But the more we know it, the more solid our foundation is, the more real our faith is to us and to those that ask us questions. Timothy's tears and Timothy's faith and his spiritual gift. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands. The laying on of hands is an association. Paul was associating with Timothy. He was identifying with him, and I think that by his apostolic authority he was able to convey to Timothy some special gift as God worked through him. I don't think we can give people gifts today by the laying on of hands. I don't believe that that's what happens. But Paul was an apostle, and he had been given certain privileges and certain abilities. So what were Timothy's gifts? Well, it seemed that Paul sent him quite often on assignments where there was the need for teaching, pastoral care. At the point of our salvation, each one of us were given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And the Holy Spirit has given each spiritual gifts. I don't want you to get spiritual gifts mixed up in your head with natural talents. There are some people have got natural talents that other people don't have. And it's good to use your natural talents for God. But spiritual gifts are given for the upbuilding of the church. And God has given those gifts to every one of us. Some he's given this, some he's given something else. the ability to exhort and encourage people, the ability to share and to teach God's word, the ability just in quiet humility to serve helps. He's given some the ability to rule within the assembly. Giving is a gift. Giving of your time, giving of your talents, giving of your finance, the gift of giving. Gift of showing mercy. And the gift of faith, there is a special gift of faith. I know we all have saving faith when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but there are some Christians who have been given a very special kind of faith. I don't have the faith that George Mueller had. I don't think that I would like to pray and give thanks for food that I didn't know where it was coming from, and by the time I said amen, the baker was at the door. But he was given a special faith. So do you know what your gift is? You say, how do I know? Well, can I suggest to you that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I was told that by that man I went to late hours one night. I mentioned him last night, Mr. Gray, and he said, Noel, do whatever your assembly's involved in, you get involved in it too. And he said, the things they'll be doing will be good things. He says, as you start to help in your assembly and throw yourself into it with all your might, you will realize that there are some things you're doing and you find it really, really hard, and it's way out of your comfort zone. But he says you'll also find that there will be things that come to you to do and you really feel, well, I'm on fire doing this. That's your gift. And I'll be honest. I do it every week. I knock doors. I speak to people. I don't find it easy. It's a good thing to do, because they're not going to come to me. I've got to go to them. But as long as I live, I'll probably not feel comfortable with it. There were too many salesmen came to my door when I was in business trying to sell me stuff I didn't want. So I feel for the person on the other side of the door, because I'm taking him something that he doesn't really want. But unfortunately, well, not unfortunately, honestly, in my heart, I know he needs it. It's not easy to do. But give me, at that stage, I'm getting nearly too old for it now, but still there in my heart, give me a room of kids. And let me tell them a Bible story and apply the gospel. Boy, I'm dead comfortable with that. And there are other things, one-to-one with people. Just making people comfortable with your... Yeah, everybody's gifts are different. Do you know what yours is? We get instruction from God's word. He said to Timothy, be faithful. And we need to be reading God's word to get instruction and then be obedient and put it into practice. So we've thought of Paul, we've thought of Timothy. And then Paul gives some commands to Timothy. Stir up the gift that's in you. Keep it ablaze, he says. How do we keep it ablaze? Well, they're spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. So to keep our spiritual gift ablaze, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are some people, some Christians, who believe that, well, to have that fullness of the Holy Spirit, somebody has to lay hands on you and pray over you, and you have to go through some very emotional experience. They talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is not in the scripture. What we are instructed to do is be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is there. We don't need to get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we are going to exercise our gifts and keep them ablaze for God. I was one day traveling down to Cork, long journey, been in the car for a few hours, and it was a warm day, and I stopped not far before Cork, and went in to get a little bite to eat. But before I got something to eat, I said to the girl, "Would you please bring me a big glass of Coke?" It just felt like a nice ice cold Coke, and I wanted a real good gulp of it. And so she brought me this, and there was all this ice floating on the top of it. And no matter what way I tried to shape the glass, every time I tried to get a decent drink of Coke, the ice was stopping the flow. And I just couldn't get what I wanted. So I was by myself, and there wasn't too many people looking, so I got a spoon and I fished out the ice and I put it in. There was actually an ashtray on the table. It was before the no-smoking in Ireland. And I put the ice into the ashtray. But when I did that, it was now only about two-thirds full. There was that much ice in it. And then I was able to get a good drink, what I really wanted. What was happening? Well, there was something in the glass that shouldn't have been there. I asked for Coke, I didn't ask for ice. And number two, because that was there, it was stopping the flow. Now, we're to be filled with the Spirit. That means if we're going to let the Spirit flow through us and exercise those gifts, if we're going to be filled by the Spirit, we need to empty ourselves of everything else. It's not a case of saying to the Lord, "Lord, I want to serve you, but you see you on Saturday night when Match of the Day is on, just leave me by myself." It's a matter of living for Him all of the time and getting rid of the things that you know are stopping you living for God. That is being filled with the Spirit, letting Him fill you completely. Because if there's something else there, young people, that you know shouldn't be there in your life, it's going to stop the flow of the Spirit. And He says to Timothy, "Be fearless. Do not be ashamed." What is it that makes us ashamed? Fear of rejection? Fear of persecution? The early disciples were the same. They were gathered in the upper room for fear of the Jews. Fear of not being able to defend your faith? Just tell what you know. And if you don't know the answer, just say, "I don't know, but I'll find out." The Lord is my helper, the psalmist could say. I will not fear what man can do unto me, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. There are examples of that. Paul says himself, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Onesiphorus at the end of the chapter, not ashamed of Paul's chains, we're told. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in Romans, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Timothy, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Timothy, be fearless for God. Timothy, be faithful. Hold fast the sound words that you've heard from me. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Timothy was to be faithful to what Paul had taught him from God's word. As we learn from it, as we learn from God's word today, we cannot progress spiritually if we're not faithful to it. Mary, she said to them at the wedding, she says, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And I say to you young people this morning, is he speaking to you about your life for him? Whatever he says to you, do it. You see, it's all about obedience. I remember one time at camp many years ago, we had a speaker, and it stuck in my mind because the theme of every talk throughout the whole week was, obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings disaster. And that little caption stuck with me. Obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings disaster. And how are you obedient? Well, you know, if I was to talk to you later and say to you, "Be obedient," you would look at me, you wouldn't move. And if I got even cross with you and raised my voice and said, "Be obedient," you would still look at me because you wouldn't know how to be obedient. You can only be obedient if I say to you, could you shut that door there? Right, you can be obedient. Why? Because you've actually got an instruction. We cannot be obedient unless we get instruction. And if you're not reading your word, you're not going to get instruction. So you can't be obedient. This is where he tells us what he wants us to do. This is the highway code for the Christian. This is how you get your passage through life safely, just as if you obey the highway code and everybody else does, then there'll be no accidents. And when there's an accident, well, somebody has broken the highway code. When there's a spiritual crash spiritually, it's because somebody's not been obedient to God's word. Mary says, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. If he has spoken to you in the past, if he's speaking to you through his word over the course of this weekend, do it. And then you will receive the blessing. And there's so many simple instructions. It's not complicated. One springs to my mind right now. Not forgetting the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Do you be as regularly as you could be at your assembly gatherings? Because they need you, and you need them. And yet there seems to be a casualness sometimes among Christians. Well, if I go on Sunday, that'll be okay. The older folk that are at the prayer meeting, well, they would be so encouraged to see some young people joining them. And the young people, if you do go, you would be so blessed by the experience of the older people. And that's how it works together in an assembly. But young people think, well, the prayer meeting in the middle of the week, it's for older folk. And what age are you going to be when you think now's the time, I've crossed the line, I should start going to the prayer meeting? No, it's a habit you start now. Be obedient to God's word. In the middle of the chapter, we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses 9 and 10. And just to mention all that we have in him very quickly. Chosen in Christ before the world began. Something to be very happy and thankful for. That we were chosen by him before the world began. I'm special, the chorus says, because God has loved me. Chosen, called with a holy calling, called to salvation, called to service for him. Chosen, called, saved, who has saved us. And it was all by grace, unmerited favor. Our works have nothing to do with it. What we have is not deserved. There's no place for pride in the Christian life. God has his purpose that he might have the preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence. He has called us according to his own purpose and grace. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, we can look at Paul as an example. We can look at Timothy as an example. But here is the ultimate example. Jesus Christ the Savior. It was given to us through him. It was revealed to us by his appearing. The appearing of the Savior, Jesus Christ. All we have of any significance is only possible because Jesus Christ died for us. And it's easy to sing, he is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. But is he? Sometimes we sing, Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. But is that all you ever hope to be, just all for Jesus? Easy to sing. We all know that well-known chorus, and some people get the punctuation wrong, don't they? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. But some people only get to the end of the first line. Take my life and let it be. And they leave out the next line where consecrated comes in. Just, Lord, let me be. Through Jesus Christ, it's all through him. and through him we have eternal life. He has abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel. I've lived almost 70 years on earth. Compared to eternity, it's that. The calling of God is so important, and only what's done for Jesus will last. Thank God he's given us a free will that we can respond to his call. Anybody going to respond this morning? It's wonderful to look at the example of Paul, a man who was walking with God. His confidence was just total in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I go forward with fear. Sometimes I miss opportunities. Sometimes I don't lean on him the way I should in difficult situations. Not Paul. Paul was so filled with confidence. He says, I know whom I have believed. Way back when he wrote to Philippians from prison, Paul, what's your desire in this prison? I know if it was me, I'd have been saying, get me out of here. What's your desire, Paul? That I might know him. He says, that I might know him. And how do we get to know somebody? We live with them. When I married Liza was apt to worry. And I would be saying to her all the time, Liza, don't worry, it'll be all right. Whenever I married Liza, I was very untidy. Liza was always tidying up the things that I left lying in my tail. 30 years later, what has happened? Well, you know, I'd be a bit tidier than I was because I know what pleases her. Although I still reserve the right to keep my own bedroom chair. And what has happened? Well, there's even times now Liza comes to me and she says, Noel, don't worry. And so she has become a bit more like me. And I have become a little bit more like her. Why? Because we know each other and we've lived together. Ultimately, it's God's purpose to make us like Christ. And so that might happen, we need to live with Christ day by day. Young Christians that are not long saved, I say to them, look, read the Gospels, read them over and over again. Why? Because you're living with Christ. Seeing how he responded to circumstances. And as you see how he responded, then you know how you should respond in different circumstances of life. Paul says, here's my confidence. I know. Isn't it interesting that in Philippians, he says, my desire is that I might know him. Now at the end of his life, he's saying, I know whom I have believed. He got there, didn't he? Why? Because he worked at living with Christ. And now he could say before he goes into glory, he says, I know him. I know whom I have believed. I know. I have believed. You act on his word. And you put into practice the things that you have learned from his word. And people see you acting in faith. You got an airplane ticket to go on a holiday. You've just got a bit of paper, haven't you? That's all you have. You've got the ticket for the airplane. You're not going to enjoy the holiday if you sit and look at it and say, I've got a ticket for a holiday. You've got to go to the airport and you've got to take the ticket with you. And then you can get on the plane. But you go to the airport because you act on what is written on that bit of paper in front of you. And you claim what you can claim because of that written document. There are so many promises in there. Young people, claim them. I know. I believe. I have faith to claim. I am persuaded that he's able to keep. We have eternal security in Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody tell you that you can lose your salvation. I give unto my sheep eternal life. What is eternal life? It's life that lasts forever. I am persuaded, I have committed my soul into his hands. Commit the keeping of your soul to him, Peter says, as unto a faithful creator. Why should I try to keep my life for myself when I have a Savior that will look after me? I know, I have believed, I am persuaded, I have committed, I was appointed. He knew exactly what he was going to do. We're back to the calling of God. Do you know what God wants you to do next week? Lord. Interesting, when Paul got saved on the Damascus Road, the first thing he said was, Lord. That was making him in charge of his life. And the next thing he said was, what do you want me to do? Maybe you've trusted him as your Savior, but have you ever asked him what he wants you to do? So we've thought of Paul, the servant, and Timothy, the son. We've focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect example that we should follow, who's right in the center of the chapter. And at the end of the chapter, we have Onesiphorus. We have the character of Paul and the character of Timothy. We have Paul's calling. We have his confidence. We have his commands to Timothy. And now we see the comfort that Onesiphorus brought. Are we prepared to be different from the easy lifestyle of Christianity that is around us today? Onesiphorus was different. He refreshed Paul often, not just once. He strengthened and encouraged, the word means. Do you ever try to strengthen and encourage your friends in Christ? Just have a cup of coffee with them someday and talk about Christ. Not about girls, not about boys, not about sport, not about your studies. Talk about Christ. He refreshed Paul. Perhaps we should try to encourage people a little bit more. Sometimes it's even encouraging to hear other people's problems. You come away thinking, whoa, I listened to all that today, and somebody was just glad to have a listening ear. But you come away thanking God, I don't know how I could cope with all of that. My mum used to say, you know, if you saw everybody's problems in the world put into a plate and asked to pick a set out again, you'd probably pick the ones that you have, because God has equipped you to deal with them. Onesiphorus refreshed Paul. He stood by him. We've already asked the question, you know what it is sometimes to feel forsaken? Sometimes you can feel really alone. Pray for my daughter Heather at the minute, she feels really alone. A lot of her other missionary friends in China, they went out at the time of COVID, and now China won't let them back in again. Some of them have found ministries elsewhere, they're not going back, and Heather has no assembly to go to. Not easy to be alone. He stood by Paul. How good it is to say to people, look, I'm with you. I'm here for you. When's the last time you said to anybody, can I help you in any way? He stood by him. Do you know somebody going through a trauma at this stage? You get alongside them and help them. Jesus said, I will be with you always. He'll help you to be a help to others. He refreshed Paul. He stood by Paul. He was diligent. He sought me out diligently and found me. You know, that was not easy. A risky business for a Christian in Rome, to travel through the city of Rome, through the market, through the forum, to the barracks, the wealthy residential areas, to the courthouse, through the squalid slaves' quarters in Rome. Have you seen Paul? Do you know where Paul is? He sought me out. It wasn't easy. But he kept going. He was diligent. Keep going, young Christian. Keep going for God. Don't listen, there's been times I have felt like throwing the towel in the last 30 years. I'm just saying, I can't cope with this anymore. But God has given me the strength when I look to him. And here's Onesiphorus. He refreshed Paul. He stood by him. He was diligent. And Paul's desire would be that he would be rewarded for it. Paul wanted to see him rewarded for his generous, consistent support. When the reward, when the day comes, we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the reward will be for faithfulness. That will be someday to stand before Christ and he assess our lives. And everything will be open before him. And you can bluff parents, you can bluff other Christians, but there'll be no bluffing on that day. All will be exposed. And all is exposed today before God. God knows your heart. He knows mine. He wants you to yield your heart to him. Are you prepared to be different? To the easy, go with the flow lifestyle that some Christians are taking up today. Will you take your stand for God? You review it in your own time. The example of Paul, the servant. The example of Timothy, the son. The example of Onesiphorus, the succorer. And right in the middle of it all, the wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's purpose is that we will be like him. May God help you to be Christ-like and show those wonderful qualities of Christ to others that you come in contact with from day to day. May God bless his word to you this morning. Thank you for your patience with me, and let's just talk to God in prayer.